Let's jump straight into our scripture today. So if you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14. I often don't start with our scripture, but I want to start there today just to keep you on your toes. So turn in your, scroll through your digital Bible or turn in your real Bible. Who's got a real Bible? Wave at me if you've got a real Bible. Oh, two, three. Oh, I like that. I like that. Real stuff. Okay. Matthew 17, verse 14. For all you lazy people who didn't bring a Bible to church, you can watch up there. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. A man came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." Jesus said, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Afterward, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? "You don't have enough faith," Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it would move. Nothing would be impossible for you. Radical prayer results in radical miracles. This is what we're going to touch on today. We've been talking all through this series about radical prayer, audacious prayer, prayer of big faith, prayer where we believe in all of our hearts for God to do impossible things. Radical prayer, it has its natural end in radical miracles, incredible, impossible miracles. Last year, I had the opportunity to travel to Egypt with a team of seven from the church here. And we stayed at a conference center called St. Simon the Tanner Conference Center. It was in the Nitroun Desert, which is northwest of Old Cairo. And there's a picture of me. It's about 45 degrees there in that photo. And I quickly snuck out of the air conditioning to take this photo. And that's St. Simon the Tanner, a Egyptian sculpture version of him. And he's holding a water pot on his shoulder because he was known for delivering water every day to the poor, the widows of his village, and making sure that they had water. And you probably can't see this, but he actually only has one eye. So he took the scripture that where Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. So he took that scripture seriously and he plucked out one of his eyes. He lived about the 10th century, so about 1,000 years ago. And at that same time, there was a sultan. His name was Caliph al-Muyuz. He was the Islamic sultan of Egypt, so the king. So think Aladdin, Princess Jasmine, Arabian Nights, okay? So about that time of history. And this king, or this caliph, would invite religious leaders to come into his courts and debate religion and philosophies and all these different ideas. And at one time, he had a Jewish leader debating with the Pope of the Christian Church. Now, this isn't the Roman Catholic Pope, this is the Coptic Pope, and his name was Pope Abraham, is the 62nd Coptic Pope of Egypt. And they were arguing. In order to get the upper hand in the argument, the Jew turns to Pope Abraham and he says, "Isn't there a scripture in your Gospels that says if you pray, a mountain can move from here to there?" The Sultan stood up. He was astonished. He was surprised. And he turned to Pope Abraham and said, "Is this true?" Abraham, the Coptic Pope, said, "Yes, it is. These are the words of our gospel, of Jesus Christ himself, that if you pray and believe, a mountain will move from here to there." And the Sultan said, "I want to see this miracle tomorrow. And if I do not see this miracle, then all of the Christians in Cairo and yourself will all be slaughtered by the sword." And Pope Abraham said, "Can I have 3 days? Please give me 3 days." He pleads for 3 days. The Sultan says, "Okay." So he gathers together monks and priests and all the spiritual people in the city, and they pray in what's called the Hanging Church in Cairo, which is a third century church which still stands today. And they pray for 3 days. And on the third day, Pope Abraham has a vision. Has a vision, and God comes to him and says, take the Sultan, his whole army, out to the desert, to the large mountain, and pray. I'm getting the story wrong. It says, take the Sultan, the army, and take all your people, the monks, the priests, everyone, out to the desert where there's a large mountain. But what you are to do will be communicated to you by a man named Simon. Go to the village and find Simon the Tanner, and he will tell you what to do. He has one eye, the other one's plucked out, and he'll be carrying a water pot upon his shoulder. And sure enough, this is the man that Pope Abraham finds. And Simon the Tanner says to him, a very godly man, a spiritual man, so that's why he's been venerated as a saint, says to him, when you go out to the desert, pray 3 times over the mountain, God, have mercy on us. So he did it. He took the monks, the priests. You've got the Sultan. I don't know if this is Aladdin. He's a little Sultan with a tall, beautiful daughter. Maybe Aladdin was in the background on a rug somewhere flying around. They all go out to the desert. And sure enough, Pope Abraham, could you imagine? He's very nervous. I mean, this is the fate of all the Christians in Cairo resting upon this mountain moving. And he looks at the mountain. He says, God, have mercy on us. Second time, God, have mercy on us. Third time, God, have mercy on us. And sure enough, the mountain begins to shake as the story goes. You look it up online, it's in all of the stories of the Coptic people. Sure enough, the mountain moves and shakes and lifts off the ground and then returns back to the ground again. The story doesn't end there. The Sultan, you can look this up in the annals of history, in the Islamic history, the Sultan falls to his knees and says, I have seen the correctness of your gospel. The Sultan foregoes his throne from that day. He succeeds the throne to his son, and he takes rites and enters a monastery as a monk. And for the rest of his days, he spends his time praying, devoting himself to the Lord. And they actually built a large baptistry for the Sultan in one of the churches. You can still go and see it today in Cairo. They built this huge baptistry where the Sultan was baptized, the Islamic Sultan, to become a Christian through this incredible miracle. Because radical prayers result in radical miracles. Radical miracles don't occur without radical prayers. We all encounter mountains in our life. You all are sitting here right now with some mountain right in front of you, financial, emotional, relational, something about your future, something about your kids, something you can't sort out in your mind. And all through this series, I've been encouraging you, don't complain, don't wave your fist at God, don't gossip to your girlfriends, look to God first and ask. Jesus himself says in Matthew 7:7, if you ask, you will receive. And the NLT says, if you ask and keep asking, you will receive. If you seek and keep seeking, you will receive. If you look, knock, and keep knocking, the door will be open for you. These are the words from God himself. And then you might remember we had a look at James 4:2. It kind of flips that scripture on its head. And James says, you don't receive because you don't ask. We don't need to hand those out yet. Let's not hand those out yet. Just way too early, about half an hour too early. We'll get to that in a moment. You don't receive because you don't ask. God is asking us to pray radical prayers. God is asking us to pray audacious prayers. Remember we spoke about Abraham standing before God in Genesis 18? Sodom is about to be destroyed by God, but Abraham prays these audacious prayers, these courageous prayers, these fearless prayers, standing between the gap of God and his rightful judgment on the sinful Sodom. Takes faith, takes someone to step out, someone to believe that God will move, someone to believe that God will change the situation. We all have mountains in front of us. We all need miracles in our life. But what's the first thing that comes up in your mind when you hear stories like this? I know for me, the first thing that comes up is skepticism. Did that Simon the Tanner, no, I moved a mountain back in the 10th century. Pastor Caleb, come on. Really? Like, I know it's in the Bible and all of that, but isn't Jesus just talking figuratively? Isn't that just like an illustration? I don't know. I've prayed before the person died. I've reached out before at a moment when it would have been perfect for God to do a miracle. My whole family probably would have got saved. All the kids in my kids' school, a class, they probably would have all become Christians if that miracle had happened at that time, but it didn't. Skepticism arises. The opposite of faith, doubt, unbelief arises. It's a great challenge. But let me throw you a little few data points at you just to help those scientific ones out there. Pew Research did some surveying and found that 55% of people say they have experienced a miracle. 55%, one in two humans say they have experienced a miracle, and that miracle is defined as an event that cannot be explained by natural or scientific laws. The Barna Group did research just in 2021 and found that 25% of people said they had personally experienced a supernatural healing. That being defined as a physical healing that could only be explained by the power of God or a higher power. Whether you go to church or not, whether you're working through your faith in Jesus or not, whether you're sitting there as a Christian that does believe in miracles but has had some bad experiences, most people, the data tells us, have had experiences of miracles and believe that God can do things or a higher power can do things. So let's move on to us and what we believe as Christians. Coming back to our scripture here, Matthew 17, verse 14. There's a need for a miracle. If you work with me a bit today, I want you to begin to think into your life, your marriage, your family, who's around you. Where are the miracles that are required? We're not doing this radical prayer series because it's a nice sermon topic or because we want to teach the Bible. No, we're doing this because we believe that God acts on the Bible. We believe that God is here wanting to do miracles today. Amen? Am I the only one who believes? No? Amen? So they're at the foot of a mountain and a large crowd gathers around in verse 14, and the man comes and he kneels before Jesus. See the act of prayer there? On his knees before Jesus in a position, a posture of prayer, looking to Jesus. And he exclaims, have mercy on my son. You might pray prayers like this. And if you don't pray them out aloud, you're probably yelling them out in your heart. God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my son. Have mercy on my friend. Have mercy on my finances. Have mercy, Lord God. I'm not sure. He cries out to Jesus. It's an impossible situation. His son is suffering terribly. Now, if you're a parent, a grandparent, you know what this is like. When your child suffers, when your child's got an ailment, when your child's got a learning difficulty, when your child's going through something, he throws himself, Jesus, into the water, into the fire. In Luke's version of this story, it's told in all three synoptic gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He actually says, my son is never left alone by this disease. He's tormented day and night. This is an impossible situation, a mountain that needs to move. In Mark's version of the story, it actually says that he's unable to hear and he's unable to speak. So this poor boy is oppressed. He has no voice. He has no way to communicate. He can't even participate in life. It's not like the seizures come and go. It torments him 24/7. He can't go to school. He can't talk. He has no enjoyment in his life. This is a mountain that needs to move. You might have a trauma from your childhood. You might have a financial situation going on right now. Most of us do. We all have mountains that need to be moved, and Jesus has given us the way to do it by putting our faith in him. He even tried the Christian thing. Let's capture this for a moment. A lot of us here are long-term Christians. So he went to the disciples. He attended the conference. He did the online Christian course. He went and saw a pastor and got prayer. Like he did the best he could do with what he knew about the Christian stuff. He read the scriptures. He quoted the Bible verses. He prayed with authority. He prayed in contemplation and meditation. He did all of the stuff. Remember the woman with the issue of blood that Jesus heals, that story? 12 years she was bleeding. She spent all of her money on the doctors, all of her money on advice. She probably did all the good Jewish things, all the good Christian type things, looking for an answer. But finally, he comes to the place where he needs to be, on his knees before Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If there's one thing that I can encourage you with as a pastor, my deepest hope for people is not that they attend church well, not that they do all the courses well, not that they do all those things well, but before all of that, fall on your knees and build your relationship with Jesus. He is the power source. Remember, prayer has no power, but it brings you face to face with Jesus. Praying for miracles has no power, but it brings you face to face with Jesus, the miracle worker. Fasting has no power, but fasting brings you face to face with Jesus, who has the power. He falls on his knees and begins to pray to Jesus. Here's Jesus's radical prayer. We jump to the next slide. Jesus, hearing this man's cry, as we would expect, turns around, very gentle, loving, kind Jesus, beautiful, the Son of God. No, he doesn't. Let's read it here. You faithless and corrupt people, Jesus says, frustrated. Oh, probably walking around like this. How long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Gosh, sometimes I pray and I feel this. Like, yes, like you, I feel cuddles sometimes when I pray of Jesus, but sometimes I feel this too. What is wrong with you, Caleb Nichols? That's how I feel God talk to me sometimes. Why? Because my faith is in me. My faith is in my money. My faith is in my Christian performance. And God, and I come to God and kneel in prayer. What's the answer? I need to move a mountain. And God says, what is wrong with you? Just believe. Just trust me. Just come to me. Just give it to me. Two problems Jesus has: faithlessness. So right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, all he talks about is the main reason I've come from heaven to earth is so you can put your faith in me. I am God walking on the earth. Trust me. Don't trust in things. Don't trust in chariots. Don't trust in running fast. Don't trust in being young. Don't trust in being beautiful. Trust in me. You know what? One of the last things Jesus says before he ascends back to heaven, he says, when I return the second time, anyone remember the scripture? Will I find faith on the earth? Whew, that rocks me to the core. Says Jesus is leaving the earth. He's saying to everyone, when I come back a second time, I'm not looking for big churches and I'm not looking for amazing preachers and incredible, you know, lyrics written in worship songs. It's just one simple thing. It's so easy following Jesus when we break it right down. He says, will there be people that believe in me? That's it. Will there be people that actually have faith? Once you get over his annoyment, he's like, okay, bring the boy to me. And Jesus rebukes the demon and tells the boy, rebukes the demon, and the demon leaves the boy. And from that moment, the boy was well. Listen to Jesus' radical prayer from Mark's version, okay? In my discussion questions this week, I've got you reading this version and Mark's version because it helps sometimes to read two stories. He says, this is his prayer, it's longer. He says, listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, he said. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. That's Mark 9:25. Matthew's cut it right down to a sentence here. But see the authority, see the faith. Authority isn't about yelling. It's not about the pitch of your voice. Authority is about what backs you when you pray. You have authority when you pray radical prayers, not because you shout or because you're good at being a Christian or you've read a lot of the Bible that day. You have authority because Jesus is in you and he wants to heal, and so you can pray with confidence for the demon to get out. Notice also that with the radical prayer, this is important, he's not rebuking or praying against the symptoms. She's not praying, God, you know, sometimes we pray wrong and we don't get prayers answered because we pray, God, don't let him fall in the water anymore. God, please protect him from the fire. God, please help the seizures to settle down. Or sometimes we don't even do that. We're just like, oh, that's horrible about your son. Oh, you know, hopefully I remember and I'll throw up a prayer for you. You know, good luck with that. You know, you're seeing a good doctor. You don't have because you don't ask God for it. You don't receive because you don't ask God in prayer. You think God has a problem, but we actually don't know how to pray, if I can be that blunt with you. Can I, one person nodded their head at me. Brittany did as well, thank you. God doesn't have the problem. He's not restricted in able to heal or do great things. He wants to heal. He wants to deal with things. It's not the water. It's not the fire. It's the demon that sits behind those things. Everything that is not in line with God's will, it's not beautiful, it's not full of love, it's not life-giving, is because behind those symptoms, fire, water, seizures, unable to hear, sick children, sick society, injustices at your workplace, abuse, all the different painful things we experience in this world, they're all symptoms, and behind them sits what we call the devil or evil or demons. It's darkness. It's decay. It's the twistedness. Remember, Jesus says you corrupt and twist people, twisted people. How long do I have to be with you? Because we get caught in the twistedness of the world. We get caught in the gossip. We get caught in things that are dark where God's trying to bring us into things that are light. So when you pray radical prayers, you need to pray for what sits behind the symptoms, not pray for the symptoms, and then you'll see your prayers being answered and the boy is delivered and he is healed. I've got a mustard seed for you here today. Now we can hand those out. Can anyone see my mustard seed? This is a proper mustard seed, okay? I didn't get you one of those big fat yellow ones. I got you a real first century Jerusalem-esque mustard seed that Jesus would have been talking about. And I want you to hold it in your hand for a moment as we look at this debrief of the miracle. What I love about the disciples is they don't run away. Oh my goodness, I'm not good enough Christian. Oh, my prayers mean nothing. I'm going to backslide and stop coming to church anymore. I've got to get off the roster now that my prayer didn't get handled by God. No, they don't. They come to Jesus and they say, what happened? What went wrong? You have to understand, put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a second. These disciples, aside from Jesus, are the foremost miracle workers in Jerusalem. They've been going around with Jesus for a couple of years now, seeing people raised from the dead, seeing people healed, paralyzed people standing up. They've seen miracle after miracle. And then Jesus sent them out, if you remember, in Luke chapter 10, on their own, no hand-holding, without Jesus. And they did miracles and they saw lives changed. So they're not novices anymore. Like, they've done some stuff. Like, they've got some profile. Like, they've seen some miracles happen. And maybe some of you are more in this boat. You're not in the skeptical, oh, I don't know if this ever happens boat. Maybe you're more in the, hey, I have seen some stuff, but it didn't work one time. Or, hey, I have seen some stuff, but I think my faith has maybe gone a bit dry in this area. You know, sometimes as we get older, and I've found this as I get older, you're like, when you're young, you've got energy and passion and your faith is sky high. And as you get older and you see some stuff and you experience some stuff and there's some prayers unanswered, it's like it can be hard to keep your faith going, to keep your faith alive. If your prayer life doesn't grow as you get older, you'll find your faith diminishes. If you don't actually focus in more on your relationship with God as the passion of your 20s and 30s dies away, you find that it just drifts away very quickly. The largest group of people not to come out of the back to church after COVID was baby boomers. The ones who should be the most mature, should have been through the most, should be the most faithful, were the largest group not to return. And the millennials were actually the best. So if you're a millennial, well done. We're the best returners to church after COVID. So they say to Jesus, What happened? Why couldn't we cast out the demon? We've done so many miracles. Am I not prayed up enough today? Is God, this is a common thought, isn't it? Is God just fickle? So like yesterday, God was like, you guys can do it. Miracle. And today God's like, oh, sorry, I forgot about you guys. And oh yeah, you're not jumping high enough today. Is that it? Sometimes we think that, right? I was special that one time, but now I'm not so special anymore. It's not that at all. Do not try to work. Look, please help yourself. Don't try to work miracles out in your finite human brain. God, whose brain is as big as the universe, knows what he's doing. Be like the disciples. Debrief the miracle or the lack of miracle. This is my encouragement to you. Learn and grow. Prayer answered, learn and grow. Prayer answered, learn and grow. Guess where you're going to learn and grow the most in your faith? Probably when the prayer's not answered. Guess where we tend not to grow? When we have spiritual success. I'll leave that in your backpack for you for later. So Jesus says to them, you must have faith as small as a mustard seed. Everyone look at your mustard seed. If you have faith like that, you will move mountains. St. Simon the Tanner knew if he sent out the Pope to the desert, the mountain would move as long as his faith was in Jesus Christ. That is the amount of faith you need. We can jump on to the next slide. If I put my faith in Jesus, only a mustard seed portion is needed. We can jump on to that next slide. It's not the amount of faith. This is the take home today, the key take home. The amount of faith is not what Jesus is looking for. He's not looking for you to be bigger and better and jump higher and pray longer and fast more. It's not the amount of faith. Everyone look at your mustard seed. It's where you put this faith. That's the difference. Because in our human, especially Western brain, we go straight to success. Climb higher, more faith, jump harder, dig in deeper, be better, do a masterclass. We always think more. We think, well, being a Christian must be just push more, push harder, be tougher, push down the feelings, push away the mistakes, pretend that the prayer didn't get answered, believe more, bang our head against the wall. But Jesus is saying, no. When I say you don't have enough faith, I mean, if you have faith as big as a mustard seed, put in the right spot, you will see mountains moved. You see, everybody puts their faith in something. Faith is not a Christian idea. Faith is a human reality. Everybody has something at the center of their life that they trust in. Most people, it's just self. And I've had this question answered many times when I've talked to people, mates at the soccer club, unsaved friends, and we talk a bit about God or spiritual things, and I might share a little bit about it. My trust is really in Jesus. And I often say, well, what do you trust in? What do you believe in? Because everyone believes in something. And guess what a male around 40 my age usually answers? Well, I really just trust in myself. It's really, I just do it, you know? It's just me. But if it's not just you, it might be money. Careerism is a massive, massive thing. You know, we're pumped, especially men, pumped with be successful at work, make more money, careerism, climb the mountains, and that becomes what we put our trust in, our skills, our competency at work. Well, they know me in that field, and I've actually done some stuff in that field, and you know, I've climbed the ladder in that field, and that becomes what we put our trust in. For lots of parents, it's their children. The worst thing you could ever do to your children is put them at the center of your life. Be their friend, make them happy. The worst thing, because they become the idol when you put your trust in their success. And they'll have a different life that I never had. And I'll teach them where my parents screwed me up and failed and all that. I'll do it perfect for my child. And guess what? Nobody's ever done that before. So you'll never replace what your children stuffed up. You'll just stuff them up the other end of the spectrum, because you can't have an idol at the center of your life other than Jesus Christ that works. So all Jesus is saying is you just have enough faith, like a mustard seed, but put it in the right spot. We all put our faith in someone or something. It's not a choice between Jesus, the miracle worker, or not. See, a lot of people think this about religion. I don't believe in Jesus. I believe in not. I believe in none. I believe in nada. No, 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 no. It's faith in Jesus or it's faith in self. There's no neutral. If you have faith in nothing, that usually leads to things like suicide and stuff like that because people think they have faith in nothing, but still it's faith itself in self at the end of the day. The mountain will be moved when our faith is as big as a mustard seed. As we bring this to an end this morning, I really want to focus our energy on Jesus. That's where I want to focus our energy. Jesus' number one message when he came on the earth was, put your faith in me. I want everyone to say this. Jesus' number one message, repeat after me. Jesus' number one message, put your faith in me. Say it again. Jesus' number one message, put your faith in me. There's happy chat GPT Jesus. Have you seen those reels where it's like, make Jesus bigger, make Jesus better? And they keep, anyway, it's funny. You have to look at it all the time. All right, as I've been saying in the last few weeks, I'm going to try and read some things out for you because we want to get it really clear what we believe, right? So this is straight from me. I rationally believe in Jesus. Jesus is God and he rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. That is the crux of the gospel. That's the absolute crux. Everything else is secondary to that. Jesus is the Son of God and he rose from the dead. If those two things are true, then I can put my faith in Jesus. Everything else is arguments, philosophies, theology, go to Bible college, work it out, different styles, whatever. But the crux of Christianity is Jesus is God. Then it matters what he said in the Bible. If he said, have faith as small as a mustard seed and that mountain will move from here to there, nothing will be impossible. That matters if he's God. If Jesus is just a rabbi from the first century that has some good teaching like Muhammad and Buddha, then it doesn't matter so much, but he's not. I believe that he's God. Let me go on. The Bible is the story of God's great love, a world of continual pain, and Jesus coming down to this world, earth, to rescue those who have put their faith in Jesus. That's the story of the Bible. God created a good world. The world is fallen, corrupt, messed up. I don't know if you've noticed that. Wars, hate, problems, politics, no one's ever going to get it right. Democracy isn't the answer. Theocracy isn't the answer. Communism isn't the answer. Consumerism isn't the answer. Jesus is the only answer. And he came from heaven to earth to rescue us and give us eternal life if we put our faith in him and not in ourselves. This story, for me, aligns with the reality of God, life on earth, and the afterlife better than any other religion, worldview, or philosophy that I can possibly find. I've studied Islam. I've done university, postgraduate study on atheism. I've read the books, you know, of the Four Horsemen, of the atheists. I've looked into all of these kinds of different things. And I try to do all of that really for you to try and help fast forward some things that you might not be able to do. I've done a 10-month worldview study with the best worldview Colson Center group in all the world. They do the best stuff, and a few people in our church have done it, looking into different religions, looking at our faith, looking at worldviews, looking at philosophies. When you believe in Jesus, you are saying Jesus and God's story aligns with reality. If it doesn't fit reality, be careful of what you believe. Jesus kept saying, I am the Messiah, trust in me. I am God, trust in me. You remember the famous passage in John 3:15 and 16. He says four times, anyone who believes in me will have eternal life. Then he says, there'll be no judgment against anyone who believes in me. Next sentence, but anyone who does not believe in me has already been judged. Next sentence, believe in me, for I am God's one and only Son. Four times in three verses, John 3:15, 16, 17, 18. Faith in Jesus. Are you alive today? You're not too hot? This could change your life. This could change your prayer life. Faith in Jesus is the first miracle that leads to every other miracle. It's so simple. That's why Jesus could confidently say, it sounds stupid, doesn't it? But that's why Jesus could confidently say, just if you have that much faith, you don't even need much, put it in the right spot in me. That's the first miracle right here. Once that miracle is set and your faith is in Jesus and your prayer is towards Jesus and you build your life around Jesus at the center, then every other miracle becomes possible. Here's how you pray for a miracle. I want to give you something practical as I finish off, and then we're going to sing a bit of a song, and we really want to look at, you know, where's a mountain in your life and where do things need to change in your life. The first thing when you want to pray for a miracle and believe for a miracle to happen is you got to identify the miracle need. So notice how Jesus is aware of the boy, aware of the father, aware of his disciples, aware of the crowds. He's even aware that there's a mountain right there. That's why Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, the mountain, which was the mountain that was right there that he was at the bottom of, could move. Jesus was aware and attentive. This is the first error that we sometimes make. We're not aware to the pain in people's lives. We're not even often aware of the pain in our own life. We're not aware of the fire, the water, the deaf, the can't speak, the person in pain, the father. Sometimes it's silently crying out, God, have mercy on my son. The first thing we need is to be able to see that there's a need for a miracle. And this is how I know that there's a need for a miracle. Whenever there's darkness where there should be light, there's a need for a miracle. Wherever there's hate where there should be love, there's a need for a miracle. Wherever there's betrayal where there should be reconciliation, there's a need for a miracle. Wherever your childhood stuff and your past stuff and your friendships are broke down, or that betrayal you experienced at work comes up and it's bothering you, it's in your head, there's a need for a miracle because Christ and his love and his peace are not there. Anything that's out of order with how you think God should be, loving, kind, generous, healing, making things right, that's the whole purpose of following Jesus. He's already set things right on the cross. That's where there's a need for a miracle. Now, when you pray for that miracle, you must activate faith. So three things when we pray for a miracle. Activate faith, lay your hands if it's on someone else. So the sick boy, put your hand on there. It says in Habakkuk that power comes from our hands. In the Old Testament, it was always about laying hands on the next generation, laying hands and praying for blessings. So it's not your hand that has power, but it's what God can do as you connect to people. Christianity is relational. Greet each other with a kiss, Apostle Paul says. You know, there's a touch part, there's a unity part, there's a together part. So lay your hands. And then thirdly, pray in Jesus' name. You can't do miracles, Jesus can do miracles through you. Is that true? You can't make a miracle happen, Jesus can do a miracle through you. And then debrief the miracle. Debrief it. This is the great thing, it sets you free. The miracle happens, fantastic. Debrief it, what did God do? Amazing. And then let it go. The worst thing you can do is enjoy the success of a miracle. It will poison your heart. God, Jesus did it in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. I move on to the next time. And how many of us would really do that if we saw a mountain move? But that's really the height of maturity, to see God move and go, well, that was God. Thank you for using me, God. I'm just your humble servant. I move, you know, I go back to work and work my 9-to-5 job. I don't need to do a YouTube video. I don't need to tell the world about it. But also debrief the miracle if it's unanswered, because so many people lose their faith. The sick child that dies, the brother that we want had cancer that didn't get healed, the person in the church we prayed for, but it never happened. Debrief the miracle. What happened here, God? Why, God? Why didn't it go right? And you've got to understand, miracles are not immediate, for one. They don't just happen because you pray instantly on the spot. Sometimes they take time. We're told not to pray once. We're told to pray continually, persistently, without giving up, right? So not every miracle is immediate. Oh, well, maybe that's why. Secondly, not all miracles happen the way that we expect as human beings. Well, I thought it would happen like this. Well, I thought when I prayed this prayer that it would kind of look like that. enjoy the mystery of letting God be God and letting him do miracles how he would like to do the miracles. Don't put your finite little life and then put in a box here and then put God in it and say, if he did the miracle, it would be in this little box. Don't do that. Just let God be God. Enjoy the mystery of maybe the prayer got answered and you didn't even know. Maybe you'll never see it, but just trust that it got answered. God's aim is never to impress you with a miracle. God's aim is to never keep you happy with a miracle. And God's aim is definitely never to take your advice on miracles. So if it's unanswered, it's cool. Just remember this stuff and just let it go. Discuss it. This is where life groups, church, pastors are so good. Hey, I prayed for this. I don't think it happened. I'm not sure. Help me work through it. I don't want to lose my faith because I'm now offended at God. Use community, use people who know, use people who have great faith for miracles to talk about these things, because you are the radical miracle worker in your family.